All right. Okay. All right. I told everybody, steals are coming. The steals are coming.
We had a dilemma last night.
Okay.
Miss Bella did not get comfortable.
I see. Well, if you're going to have a situation, it's either going to be Saturday night or Sunday morning. Yeah. Or all Saturday night. One of those two.
She knew we had to get up and come to church.
That's kind of how it goes, you know, and that's pretty bad when you blame the dog, but oh well, that's what happens, all right, so, what's that? Okay, yeah, Richard is safe this morning, okay, all right, okay, so we're in 2 Peter. And we've had, this is our third lesson, but I'm going to go back over the chapter again, maybe a different direction than what I have, and maybe just tie it all together a little bit. And so, normally I kind of do a review of the lesson before real quick, but this one we're going to kind of just do an overcap of the whole chapter. And so, we're going to see what is Peter writing to this church? Now this is the second book he's written to this church. And this church is basically Gentile believers. There are some Jewish believers in this group. And so again, this book is getting towards the end of the Bible, and so we'll see Bible teachings that are specifically for the New Testament church in this book. Okay. But we'll also see some things that only make sense to a tribulation church in this book. And so you kind of have to weed through it, or get through the weeds in this one, and kind of sort things out, and to see what exactly is going to fit for us, as well as fit for people in the tribulation, which this book will be a great help to. And so I can just imagine. I'm glad I'm saved. I know I'm not going to go through the tribulation. We're out of here. But there will be people that wake up and realize, wow, I missed the boat. I need to accept Christ before it's too late. So they're going to have to do that, but yet not only do they have to accept Christ in the tribulation, they have to endure to the end. And that enduring to the end is not taking the mark, you know, helping out the Jews whenever that's possible, living more out under the Old Testament law. And it's either going to be the end of the tribulation or the end of your life. And most likely it'll be the end of your life. Because not only will there will be somebody that's not happy that you're going to live for Christ in the tribulation. And the Antichrist himself will be hunting you down to kill you. And so if you don't realize what's going on in our society with all the technology and things that are going on of being able to track you, it is there. So yesterday, I'm kind of a weird guy. I listen to all kinds of things, and I'm interested in things. So on the way down to the armory yesterday, I had I think St. Joe radio in. I like to listen to farm stuff once in a while, since I'd lived on a farm at one time. And they were talking about a guy out in Wyoming that had a farm. No, was it Wyoming? No, it was Colorado. Northeastern Colorado. And it was high desert, and they said the ranch that he lived on, they got 11 to 13 inches of rain a year. Wow. You think it's dry here? It's really dry there. And they were talking about their cattle operation, and I used to have cattle, so I'm kind of, Carrie's like, turn it over, this is boring. I go, no, I want to watch this, I want to listen to this. And she's like, this is boring, you know, turn it back over to some music or something. And I'm like, no, I want to listen to this. So this guy was talking about, he was on the farm show radio in St. Joe, and he's talking about his cattle operation, and he has fields, some of his fields are 13,000 acres. And it's not cross-fenced or anything, and they have, apparently they have towers that run a beam across the ground, and his cows have collars on that are radio controlled, so when they get close to that, you know, it's like an electric fence. I'm like, wow, I hadn't heard that. And I'm sitting there and I'm in there talking about, you know, how many head of cows they can put on their land and all the things they're doing. And those guys farm. A lot of the people around here, so we got some farmers around here, but then there's a lot of people that pretend they're farmers. My family, I had 80 acres. I had some cows. I was a pretend farmer. I wasn't a real farmer. I mean, these guys farm. Okay. Their livelihood depends on it. And I was thinking about that later, and I'm like, okay, so if this farmer can put a collar on his cow and see where his cow is at any time of the day or night to see if his cow's in the field or out of the field or wherever it's at, what do you think they're going to do with us people? They're going to put a chip in us or do something to us, and they'll be able to spot you wherever you are. And I'm like, yeah, we're getting closer and closer and closer. Not only they put a chip in your hand, the Bible talks about you're going to have a mark on your hand or your forehead so you can't buy anything. They're going to find out where you're at. So, oh well, that's besides the point. But okay, back where we're at. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's go ahead and read that, and we're going to back up and see what we have with our handout here. And Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me just stop right there. There is a big controversy today about who wrote this book of 2 Peter. It's pretty apparent to me who it is. Let me read this again. Simon Peter. Okay. Where did you go wrong? Okay. Simon Peter. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith. In other words, hey, Simon Peter, the apostle, to those people that have accepted Christ. That's what he's saying here. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So as far as I'm concerned, it's over. It's Simon Peter the apostle. How many Simon Peter the apostles are there? One. Okay. So if you ever read some of these higher critics and they'll go through there, well, we're not sure Peter wrote this book because the style isn't quite like his style. I'm like, really? This dude was a fisherman. Hey, I'm a construction tile guy, okay? I'm not going to get up and throw flowery speeches out like some politician or car salesman does. Notice I connected the two of them. But anyway, you know, or some, you know, preachers or some of these, I'm not going to be able to do that. Why? It's not me. I didn't study that. That's not my deal. Simon Peter was a fisherman. Whatever he got here, he got from the Holy Spirit. And I'm amazed at what he writes. Because this guy's probably not a learned scholar. He's a fisherman. And yet God uses him to write this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it could happen. Okay, I'll keep going. Okay, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Does that sound like a fisherman? It sounds like an educated fisherman, maybe. No, it sounds like a fisherman because you know why? Even the scribes and the Pharisees took notice of the 12 apostles that they had been with Jesus. Because when they spoke, they're like, these guys are not normal fishermen and tax collectors and all this stuff. These guys, how can they know these things? Because they were with Jesus. That's why. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Let me back up. Let me read 4 again. Whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor, what's the next word? Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, I hope that is not us. Okay. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Okay, two promises. You're not going to fall, and you are basically, and you will never be unfruitful. Okay, if you add these seven things to your faith. Okay. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So there is a lot in this chapter. And I really want to break it down to like three sections today. The first one is on your handout. Number one is Peter's instruction. Instruction goes in your handout. So Peter is writing this letter to this group of people and he's giving them some instruction. Isn't that what the Bible is for us? It's basic instruction before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. Okay. I don't know if you... Did you know that, Mark?
Sure.
Okay. okay. There's all kinds of little things, the nuances and things with the Bible. But anyway. Okay, so where am I at? Okay, Peter's instruction. And so he's going to give these guys some instruction in this book, just like he did First Peter. Because why? He realizes he's not going to live forever. I mean, on earth. He's getting older. Things are going to happen. And he's talking about, hey, after my decease, I want you guys to know this stuff. I want to give it to you, and I want you to have it, because I won't be here, and you need this information. Okay? So he's giving them some instruction. So, let me just read our handout here. It says, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we inherited spiritual blessings and spiritual promises. Now, we saw that in verse 4. Verse 4 says, whereby are given to us, because we're saved, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye may be partakers of the divine nature, okay, which is Christ's nature, God's nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when we accepted Christ as our Savior, he gave us some promises, right? What did he give us when we got saved? The Holy Spirit.
Eternal life.
There's a lot. I mean, we could keep going. Forgiveness of sins. All that, home in heaven. You know, all those things. And the ability not to sin, correct. The main one I think we miss all the time is, what does he give us? He gives us a restored fellowship with God. When we accept Christ as our Savior, that he paid for our sins, that we are restored unto God. That relationship is restored. Right, and the image is back. We are back into God's image at that point. The point is, we get some incredible things when we get saved. They're gifts that he gives us, okay? And so we see that in verse 4. Turn over, keep your hand here, turn over to 1 John 3:2. I think that's our cross reference I put in here. First John 3:2 says, and let's back up to verse 1 to get to context. It says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay. That's basically talking about when we meet Christ in the rapture, our body's going to be changed. Hallelujah, hallelujah, right? No more pain, no more suffering, all that's gone. Because that physical body's gone, and then we're going to just get a spiritual body, right? And so we see that that's a spiritual promise. We haven't got it yet. How many of you are worried about getting your spiritual body? Don't worry about that. I'll worry about, you know, what I'm having for dinner tonight, but I don't worry about the big stuff. You know, I'm like, that's crazy, isn't it? We worry about, how many of you guys are worried works? Just me? I can't sleep at night sometimes because of things I'm thinking of. And I'm like, that's crazy. I remember one time we were building our house in Paola, and I fretted for like a week. Where do I want to put the window in the laundry room? In the laundry room. And I'm like, this is crazy. And I'm like, well, I was putting a pantry in. I wanted to make sure it's in the right spot and all that. And after it all got done, I'm like, why did I worry about this? This was dumb. But yet, I worked with people in houses all the time, and they're thinking little things like that. And I'm like, you know what? It'll all come out in the wash. I mean, you need to have your ducks in a row, but don't go crazy, okay? But anyway, we don't worry about I don't think we worry about the big promises God gives us. We shouldn't worry about the little things either, okay? So we get some gifts. We get some spiritual blessings. And it says here that this was a gift from God to us. Now, God gives us some gifts, right? One of the gifts is our salvation. Turn over to Ephesians 2:8-9. Now, again, I'm not using verses we don't already know. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. Now, isn't God good to us? He's good to us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Turn over to John chapter 4 and verse 10. Bouncing everybody all over the place, I know. John 4:10. Let me get there. Jesus answered and said unto her, now this is the woman at the well, if thou knewest the, what? Gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. What's Jesus trying to tell this lady?
Spiritual birth.
What's that?
Spiritual birth.
A spiritual birth. Yeah, he's telling her, if you knew who I was, if you know who I am, you'd be asking me for some living water instead of the physical water. And that living water is eternal life. Okay? So eternal life is a gift that we get from the Lord, or from God himself. Okay? That goes along with the spiritual blessings and spiritual promises. Okay, so far, so good. We're doing good. But to have fruit in our life, or to have a fruitful life, to have a meaningful life, a life that pleases God, one that has an effect for God, and one that has eternal consequences, there's something that we just read in our chapter back in 1 Peter that we need to add to our life. Now, this is not to add to get salvation, it's to add after salvation. Now, I used to think years ago, when I was a baby Christian, I'm like, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I'll tell you why I accepted Christ as my Savior. I didn't want to go to hell. At 10 years old, I'm like, I don't want to go to hell. Jesus paid for my sins. I'm going to accept Him. And I'm like, I'm just over the line. I am doing good. And I stayed there for a long time, but God didn't want us just stepped over the line. He wants us to do more than just stepping over the line. And so if you're a Christian and you just, that's it, that's all you do is accept Christ as your Savior, hallelujah, you have an entrance into heaven, but God wants more out of your life than that. And He wants more out of our life than that, okay? And so sometimes we get that attitude too. Well, you know, I've done enough. Let somebody else do this. Okay. Hey, I'm just saying it the way it is, man. You know, there's sometimes I'm like, you know, I've done enough that it's somebody else's. You know what? That's the wrong attitude. The wrong attitude would say, yes, sir, whatever you want, Lord. I'm going to jump on that. I don't always do that. Okay. But I need to strive for that. And so there are seven things listed out here, and we talked about them in the last couple of weeks, that we need to add to our faith to be a productive Christian. And I'm beating on this a little bit because I beat on it last week or two. Because why? It says you need to do this to be the Christian that God wants you to be. Okay, so our class is called Walking Worthy. If we're going to walk worthy, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to put these seven things in our life. Okay, so I have them listed out here, and we talked to them. So the first one is virtue, right? Can you tell that's a virtue back there, Roger? Mm-hmm. Are you sleeping again? Virtue. Can you read virtue? Rib two, okay. Okay. So, since these are seven things that are in the Bible that says you need to add these to your life, Christian, to be the productive Christian that you need to be. We all know them, don't we? We know the definition of these, right? Right, Mark? Okay. Okay. You sound a lot like me when I answer people, you know? This week I was down at the house, we're selling the house in Branson, I'm putting a bunch of GFCI plugs in it, and I talked to Lucas, our electrician. I said, how do you put these in? I need to put some in. And he goes, just hook up on these certain connections on that GFCI, and the ones under the tape don't do it. Well, I get down there and I forgot all about it, so I hook one all up, and it doesn't work. So guess what I do? I call him. And it's like noon, and I'm like, surely he's eating lunch. He must have been up on a pole or something, because he answers the phone. He goes, okay, what do you want? And I go, you know, Lucas, I hooked that up, and I hooked the first one up. Everything was fine. I hooked the second one up. Nothing. And he goes, well, Bob, did you wire it up the way that we talked about on Sunday? Like I'm a kindergartner, you know? And I'm like, he goes, did you hook it up under the two connectors that was under the tape? And I'm like, what tape? And he goes, well, there's a tape on that. I go, the one I put on didn't have a tape piece on it. He goes, just use the two top ones. I'm like, okay, why didn't you say that to start with? But anyway, I'm like, no. He goes, you didn't sound very convincing. That's kind of what you reminded me of, Mark. We should know all these. Virtue. What is the definition of virtue, guys? You're going to have to tell me.
Character.
Character? Yes. Anybody else have a definition? What is virtue? What is virtue? Character. Okay, let me put it this way. Who in the Bible is called somebody with virtue? And I'll put it this, and I'll break it down more. The virtuous woman. Why was it there was a man that had to say that? A virtuous woman. Okay. Okay. So. Okay. Okay, so the virtuous woman is virtuous. Why? Because she takes care of her family. She's diligent to do what's right. And if you look at the list and go down all the character qualities she has it together, right? And she's taking care of her family. She's obeying God. She has a relationship with Him. She's a woman of character. Yeah, so you were right on whoever told me character.
She's taking care of her family, and she's also providing for others.
Right, the rest of her household and the people under her. Okay, so virtue, we are to add virtue to our life. So we need to have a strength of character. Every one of us has to have a high moral character. Let me put it that way, okay? The second one on the list is knowledge. Okay, so how do you define knowledge? God said, put it in your life. What's He mean by that?
Knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Okay, knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowledge of the Word. Go a little deeper, guys. Okay, so that's good. So you got to know the Bible, basically. You need to know Jesus Christ. I'll say that. Knowledge. What is knowledge?
Learning.
Wisdom. Yeah.
What is it?
What's that?
Wisdom.
Wisdom.
Knowledge is before Him that hath understanding.
Right.
God's Word.
Okay, I'll define it. This is how I'll define it, and I'm not saying it's right, but if you're taking, we'll do a test later on, this will be on the test. This is the answer I want. No. God's truth. Knowledge is God's truth. That's how I would define it. But all your definitions were good. So knowledge is God's truth, but there is a knowledge about God and there is a knowledge from God. There's those two different aspects of it, and I'll say it's going to be both. Okay, you need both. You need to know knowledge about who God is, and you need to know knowledge that God wants to give you. That's two different sides of knowledge. Okay, so we need to add to that in our life, knowledge. Okay, now that must be a big deal, because you will see that several times in this chapter. In fact, let's look at chapter 1 and verse 2. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Go down to verse 3. According as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Drop down to verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue, knowledge. That's the third time I think we've seen it. Go to verse 8. For if these things be in you that abound, they may make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 2 and verse 20 says, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll just stop right there and then go to 3:18. Chapter 3:18 says, very last verse in the book, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how important do you think the knowledge of Jesus Christ is?
Very
important. I mean, it's over and over. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 6 times, I think, in the book that in 3 chapters it says, grow in God's knowledge. Okay? Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Add that to your life. We need to add virtue. We need to add knowledge. And then the next one is temperance. Anybody have a good definition for temperance?
Self-discipline.
I think that's pretty good.
Restraint.
Okay. I have self-restrained. Having your cool about you. You know? Having self-control. You know, there are some people that have no self-control at all. They just, you know, they're all over the place. And there are some people that are just as cool as a cucumber. I don't know where you fit in that group. Probably depends on the situation. You know, I have had people tell me I'm cool as a cucumber, and I've told people I'm just totally whack. I mean, people told me I'm totally whack. Depends on the situation. Okay. But no, there are some people that just kind of have their act together, that no matter what seems to shake them on the outside, they don't seem to, you know, fall apart. And that's where we need to be. And I think we get more of this the older we get. But that, not necessarily. I know some older people that are just out there. But these are some of the characteristics of Christ that Peter says, put these in your life. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, and then the next one is patience. Oh my, he had to say patience. I didn't want to even put this in the list. How do you define patience? I see you're going to be a troublemaker in here, Richard.
Long suffering.
Which is marriage.
Yes. Long suffering. Endurance. Really, that's how I put down endurance. Okay? Having patience is just being able to endure. Okay? And then the next one, godliness. Okay, what are you going to put for godliness, guys?
Your walk.
Applying knowledge.
Okay, I like both of those. I liked your walk. That was really good. Basically, applying your knowledge is good. Having a life of worship. You know, again, all these are kind of fitting together. You know, it's that man or woman of God who just see the people look at you and go, you know what? That person loves God. Because you can tell by the way they live. That's godliness, okay? And then the next one on the list was brotherly kindness. That's fairly easy. What's the definition of brotherly kindness?
Being kind.
Okay, being kind. That's not really hard to show. Showing kindness, and specifically to Christians. Having brotherly kindness. But then that goes to other people too. It's just not, you know, the Lord just doesn't want us to be kind to Christians and then mean to everybody else. He wants us to have that same approach. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard to be kind to certain people. You know, I have a person that told me that, you know, they love people, but they just want to slap some of them. I heard that and I'm like, yeah, I'm there. I mean, I want to love people, but there's some people you just, come on over here and I got to show you something, you know? And it's just like, they need a little help.
We're supposed to love our enemies.
I know. And so it's like, you know what? It's kind of like, once we learn that, it's like, you know what? I'm just going to be kind to people. We need to all just put that in our life, put it in our pipe and spark, live it, and just let God deal with stuff. And you'll be amazed, you know, how that works. And I think I've told the story of being at the airport. Have I told you the airport? I think it's an airport in North Carolina. And I was waiting for the next plane to come. To catch the next plane, and I'm watching this group come in, and they were coming in off the tarmac and coming in, and they were late. They're coming in, and some of them are just throwing a fit. They're late. Why are we so late? And they're like, hey, if you guys go down this hallway about, you know, half a mile and make a right, you'll be at the next terminal and you'll catch your next connecting flight. Don't dawdle. Don't mess around. Go straight down there and you'll get there. And this one lady just wanted to go on and on with the lady at the desk. Well, why do I have to do this? And why did it come like this? And why did this do this? And the lady just sat there and listened to her. And she goes, well, ma'am, I don't know what to tell you, but you're going to have to run. And then about a couple minutes later, a little lady comes in and she goes, ma'am, can you tell me what gate I got to run to? I know I'm late and this and that. And she goes, yeah, you got to go down, you know, to the hall here. You got to turn whatever the gate was. And she goes, well, thank you, ma'am, for showing me where it's at. And she goes, now don't dawdle, just go straight down there. And she goes, I'll call them and make sure they hold the gate for you. But the lady before that is real nasty with her. She didn't give her nothing. She's like, you better run. This lady that was nice to her, she goes, as long as you promise you'll go straight there, I'll call them and have them hold it. And I'm like, what a difference. You know, I'm just sitting there minding my own business. Okay, brotherly kindness. And the last one's charity. What is charity?
Well, it's better than that.
What kind of love? It's the highest form of love.
Unconditional giving of yourself.
Okay. Unconditional love. Okay. It's like a mother's love. Probably just more on steroids. So, okay. Because it's basically God's love. Okay. And so, you know, people use that word love pretty easy anymore. You know, I love cheeseburgers and the Diet Coke. I mean, really? No. We use that term too much. But love is the highest form of love. Okay, I got to get moving. So, we must work diligently and make a constant effort to show these traits in our life. And it doesn't come naturally. We must work at it. Okay? So, I got some verses there for you to look at. In fact, let's go look at them. Let's go look at Romans 7, 18 through 25. And this is me too. This is probably you also. Verse 18 of chapter 7 says, For I know, Paul speaking, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? I'm going to show you who. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, that's the who, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And basically, he's saying, the things I really want to do, sometimes my flesh gets in the way and I don't do it. I want to do it, but I mess up. Okay? The things I want to do, I don't always do. Okay? You got to work at it. Okay? Turn over to Romans. We're in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is a verse, again, we all know. It says, it's talking about our bodies. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, For I say through the grace given in me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Several things in there, but we are to give our body a living sacrifice to the Lord. Now that pretty well knocks everything out. It's like, you know, I don't want to do this. Hey, we're supposed to be a living, our whole body is supposed to be a living sacrifice. And we need to not think that we're too high and mighty to do it. It says here in verse 3, you know, don't think that you're too high of yourself, okay? And so, again, we've got to work at this in our life. A lot of times people will get saved, people are getting in tune with the Lord, and they go, okay, Lord, you've got me. I'm going to just, my whole life is going to be a sacrifice for you, and I'm just going to live for you. But then before long, it's like, well, the job, vacation, ball game. You know, anything you add to it takes you off of that altar. And before long, you're off in the world doing whatever you're wanting to do in the world, and you're not serving Christ at all. So you've got to be diligent about it.
It's like they have a wrong concept of what it means to live for God, to be for God.
I think a lot of Christians do, and we fit in the same group. You know, we get busy with life, and we're like, we're realizing, you know, hey, I'm supposed to be living for the Lord, not for myself. And yet, I think we're on that boat. Okay? And so let's keep moving. So if our life is lack of these seven things, these seven traits, guess what? We're not going to produce the results that Christ wants to produce in your life. Let that sink in. If we don't add these seven things and strive at it on a constant basis, we're not going to do and be what God wants us to be. You want to be all that you can be for the Lord? Put these seven things in your life. Okay? Let me say this again. If we don't produce, there's a blank, eternal results. Your blank down there is eternal. So let me say this again. If we don't produce, is there a blank? Maybe you don't. You have eternal. Okay. I messed up on that one. Eternal results with our life, and what's the purpose of our life for? Now think about that. If we don't produce eternal results for living for the Lord, then what's the purpose of our life? Okay. All right. So why did God leave us here? Matthew 16:26, what's it going to profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Let's go a little step further on that. If you're saved, you can't lose your soul. What's it going to profit your life if you don't live for the Lord? Not a lot. You're saved, but you're not helping anyone else get to that point. It's like being in a fire, a house full of people that's on fire, and you get out, and you're like, I'm good. And you walk down the street and everybody else burns up. We're here for a purpose. Our purpose is to be a witness for Christ so that other people will get saved and have a relationship with Christ like we have. Okay? So our life needs to produce eternal results. Think about that. Okay? If it's not eternal, it's not real. Now we could talk about that. If something is not eternal, is it real? For you deep thinkers, you know, you've got those things in the box. And let me say it this way. Once we're in heaven, and we've been there for 10,000 years, as the song says, right? How about all this stuff that we worried about and strutted for and tried to do while we're on earth? Is it going to make a difference? No. And we need to probably put that in our brain and think about things. Is the things I'm doing having eternal consequences? And if they're not, there's things we gotta do. We gotta pay the bills. We gotta do things. But I'm like, is my life producing eternal consequences or rewards? Or is it helping other people to get to that point? We need to work on that, okay? And so, if it's not eternal, I'm going to put down it's not real. Remember, we're not settlers here on the earth. We are pilgrims. John Wayne in that one movie, Rooster Cogburn or one of those, he kept calling somebody a pilgrim. Well, pilgrim, you know, and I'm like, I always thought pilgrims were the guys that came over on the Mayflower, right? No, we're pilgrims, okay? This is not our home. There's only three things that come out of this world, and I know I left these blank. Have you guys heard me say this before? If you haven't, you're in for a treat today, because only here is you going to hear this. Okay? Number one, what do you think is the most important thing that comes out of this world?
Souls.
Not there, there's one more ahead of that. God's Word. The words of God. They will come out of this. This book, everything in this book, doesn't let stay here on earth. It's going to be in heaven also. Okay, so it comes out of this world. And two is the souls of people. Okay? Now, who can tell me what's the third thing that's the only thing that comes out of here. You got God's Word. You got the souls of men and women. What's the last thing, the only other thing that comes out of this world? Anybody got it? How about your truck?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. That may have hit a sore subject with Richard and Judy, because they like that truck they got down there, that fancy old truck. And that is a nice truck, by the way. But it's not going to make the cut. It's going to burn. Oh, cover your ears, right?
I heard about the crowns. I'm not sure the right word, but the crowns,
The crowns in heaven? But what specifically, why do we get crowns?
Our testimony? Rewards.
Our rewards that we earn will go into eternity, will go into heaven. And like Susan was saying, we get crowns according to some of our service. I'm not going to best. Work sounds like it's kind of neat, but the same thing. It is a work. It is a service for the Lord. But our rewards that we earn for the Lord will go out of here. Because when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to reward us for our service. So our service / rewards come out of this world. Okay? What we do for Christ, we will be rewarded for. That will be rewarded for in heaven. So that does come out of here. Okay? So that's three things that come out. In fact, I'm going to stop right there. Next week, when we're in here, we'll go through the next couple things on the rest of this handout here. But I want to really drive this home. If you want to live for the Lord, it's very simple what 2 Peter says. Put those seven characteristics in your life and show them and live them out. And God says that your life will be fruitful and it will have eternal consequences. If you don't, it's not going to. You're going to have to strive for it. It doesn't come naturally. Okay? Even me, it doesn't come naturally for me. I have to work twice as hard as the rest of you. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll get out of here. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible that tells us the information, the truth, the facts that we need to know of, number one, who you are, how we can get saved, but not only that, as for us as Christians who've been saved for a while, Lord, how we are to live our life so that we have eternal consequences or eternal rewards and eternal things as a result of being obedient to you, Lord. So we just pray for, I pray for that today. I pray that for everyone in this class, that we would make a difference in the people's lives around us, that they would see Christ in us, and that we will see eternal rewards for being obedient for you. So we pray for that. Pray for Brian as he does, preaches the main service. And Lord, I pray you give us a great week this week where we can just live out these seven characteristics, and that we would put them in force in our life and show them to the people around us. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.